those things, and the result of that is worship. The result of that is rejoicing in this God. Rejoicing, we don't rejoice in our circumstances most of the time. We don't rejoice well, but when Christ dwells with his people, we rejoice in his finished work, and we rejoice in now our standing with God through the work of Jesus. So, church, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to let Psalm 143 lead us this morning into worship. Musicians, you can come up. Graham and Savannah are going to lead us in worship after we read this. Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my plea for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your namesake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. Father, today, in this place, from these people, your people, dwell with us. Do here today, right now, what we cannot do. Pour out your spirit on us. Let us taste heaven on earth. Bring your kingdom down in this gym. Let us experience your great love, and let us rejoice greatly because of your steadfast love for us. Receive our worship. Help us worship. In Christ's name, amen.
From danger, interposed. precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, by my wandering heart to me. Prone to wander,
it's a joy to be one of the pastors here. We're going to transition to a time of pastoral prayer. So whatever position is best for you, if you want to sit in your chair, if you would like to kneel and use your chair as an altar, if you'd like to stand with your arms raised, whatever it is for you to honor and glorify God, let's do that now. we come to you this morning just thinking for a minute about how beautiful it is that in this world, this dark, wicked world, there is a building right now that is filled with people that love you and call you Father, that call you Lord, that call you King. Lord, with everything coming through the news and all the activity of pain and suffering and darkness that's around us, that there is a spot this morning where people are still coming to the Lord. Father, I just ask that you would let us see that the beauty there is not that we are obedient. The beauty there is not that we have white-knuckled some form of righteousness to be here this morning. Lord, that the beauty here is that there is a King full of majesty and all power and glory. And he looked on that dark world and the wickedness and the rebellion and the brokenness, and you stepped into it. That, Father, the majesty of your royalty knelt down into the dust with us. That you came to us. That you loved us. That you taught us. That you ate with us. That you sang with us. That you spoke to us. That you laughed with us. And that you died for us. Lord, that you saw everything. And more than we can see, you knew the destruction that was ahead of us. And you came. And you loved. And you died. And you rose again. Lord, that we here in this room don't take hold of life because of our own merit, because of our own works, but we take hold of this life because you've shoved it into our hands. Father, we look at this morning and we look in this community of faith and we say thank you. Lord, I ask that today we would be reminded, deeply reminded, at the majesty and the power and the wonders of our God that brings us to joy in worship. That it is not inwardly the things of our lives or the circumstances of our lives. It's not the jobs and the money or the homes or the kids or the anything around us that makes or breaks our joy, but it is you and you alone. Lord, we look back and think on the righteousness of all that you've poured out for us, the faithfulness that you've been to us, that when we were heading down a road of destruction, that, Lord, you pulled us out. Lord, that some of us here can remember what it was like before you, that we can think back and remember the darkness of our minds, how dimly we lived our lives, how blinded we were by silly and stupid things. But Lord, you have shown a light in our lives that we cannot stop looking at. Lord, please this morning remind us of your faithfulness, that when we have turned away, that when we have pushed back, that you, our King, continues to love, that your love has been steadfast and filled with power and might. Lord, that we would rejoice in all things because we have a King that has never let go. Father, I know that there's a whole bunch of reasons today that we could easily take our mind off this and get distracted, that we could leave church this Sunday and go back to the rhythms of our mundane lives and not even take a moment to soak in the beauty and the majesty of a king that built mountains and valleys, a king that spoke stars into existence, that pushes the wind where he pleases, that brings up the grass and the trees together, and he burns it all if he wishes. He raises it all as he wishes. He is power, he is beauty, he is glory, and he loved us, and he loves us still. That despite what we do, despite who we are, he has purchased a life for us, and he will not let go. So, Lord, we ask that this morning you would remind us of that with everything going on. Whether we're going through incredible, wonderful things right now, and we need to be reminded that there's something better, or whether we're going through hardship and hurt and need to be reminded that there's someone with us. We are not alone. And our company is greater than we could have ever wished for. Let us be joyful as we worship this morning, Lord. In your name, we pray these things. Amen.
We're going to run through the chorus of that song one more time.
Sunrise, the colors of the morning are inside your eyes. The world awakens in the light of the day. I look up to the sky and say, you're beautiful.
Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. My name is, while you're turning there, my name is Pastor David, and it's a joy to get to be one of the pastors here at Scent Church and to worship Jesus with you today. Thanks for joining us. If you're here and it's your first time or your 50th time, just want to remind you again of the digital connect card on our welcome page, or you can scan the QR code on the cart, welcome cart. You can also, if there's a card in front of you in your seat back pocket, you can use that as well. Your name and email is more than sufficient for us to follow up in a respectful way. If it's your first or second or third time, and then if you've been here lots of times, just one other way for you to communicate with us. So comments that you have, prayer requests that we would love to pray for you, ways maybe you're looking to get plugged in further, just use that card to communicate with us. Now, welcome. I want to always, as I try to do always, give a special welcome to the kids in here. So if you're in here and you're under 18, we are thrilled that you would join us for worship. We're thrilled that any of you would join us, but we're especially thrilled for any kids in here under 18. And so on the count of three, for all my kids, adults, family members, if you are ready to jump into God's Word with me, I need to hear you say as loud and as proud as you can, Jesus is Lord. All right? Y'all ready? All right, Ellie and Juju ain't here, so I need some help. All right? Y'all ready? One, two, three.
Jesus is Lord!
He is. That's true. All right. Philippians chapter 4. We'll keep getting better, though. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is God's good word to us today. Let's pray together. God, thanks for your kindness. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your mercy. Thank you for your justice. Thank you that you are God. You're the only God. Thank you that, Jesus, you died in our place for our sin, that you rose again victorious. Thank you that we are praying to a living God now. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd reign supreme in this place. Do your work in your way in our midst. God, give us hearts and eyes to see you, ears to hear you. Holy Spirit, work in and through me this morning to do what only you can in our lives. May we be able to obey this command, these commands, to rejoice in you, to let our reasonableness be known to everyone, to not be anxious about anything, but to go to you in prayer with thanksgiving so that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in you. Help us. We need you. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so this is, whenever, I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again because you guys know, I have just a handful of illustrations, pull them out, and hopefully they are helpful. But my kids, I have five of them, and whenever I leave the house most mornings to go to work or take the older ones to school, I will often say like a list of commands. Okay, give them a list of commands as I'm kind of walking out the door. Hopefully they're from a place of love and graciousness and mercy, but it's like, hey, y'all, listen, love you guys very much. Be sweet to your mommy. Don't be little meanie turd heads to each other. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't kick each other. Do all the great things. Have a ton of fun today. Enjoy your life. Eat big to get big. Enjoy all that you do today. Have a lot of fun. Peace out, homies. Catch you later, right? Like, that's a pretty normal thing as I'm rolling out the door. I'm saying these commands to my kids. Here's the thing. For my kids, hopefully, by God's grace, and you can maybe ask them later if you want to, it's not the first time they're hearing this. Now, this isn't the first time they're hearing Daddy say, hey, be nice to your mama. Be sweet to her. Respect her. Love her. Enjoy all the things she's going to provide for you today. It's not the first time they're hearing me say, hey, have a lot of fun. We want our house to be a place of joy and fun and excitement. Hopefully it's not the first time they're hearing me say, hey, do your work. Work hard. Play hard. Eat big to get big. Eat the food that God provides you. It's not the first time they're hearing any of those things. And so what I'm trying to communicate to them in a short amount of time is, hey, I'm reminding them of things we've already discussed. And I'm also encouraging them in the day ahead, this is what you need to do. Keep doing these things. Stand firm in these things. And similarly, we began this last week, but this is what Paul is doing here in chapter 4 as he brings the letter to a close. He's on the way out the door and he's closing up the letter and he's saying, hey, y'all, do these things. And remember in verse 1 of verse 4, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. And so he's saying, therefore, remember all the things that we've already talked about. Now, stand firm. This is how you stand firm in the Lord, in doing and following all these commands and exhortations he gives throughout chapter 4. And so this is what Paul's doing. He's like hopefully a good, gracious father who's rolling out the door. He's saying, hey, y'all, do this, 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 and this. Have a lot of fun. Have a great day. Catch you on the flip side. This is the idea. And Paul here gives us several commands. Today we'll look at three of them. He gives us three commands that we can look at. He gives us a few more over the next couple of weeks. We'll look at them. But today we're going to look at three of them in verses 4 through 7. And here's the big idea today. Because of our Lord Jesus, we are to always rejoice, be reasonable, and remedy our anxiety with prayer. This is what we are to be about. This is what we are to do. Paul is walking out the door saying to us, hey, y'all, always rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable. and remedy your anxiety and your worry with prayer. Be about this. Stand firm in the Lord. Be about these things. We'll look at them each in turn. First, rejoice in the Lord always. This is verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Did you guys see where I got that point from? Did y'all see how I did that? It's really really creative. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's what the Bible says, y'all. This is, if you don't know this, and this is a command. This is not like a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if you think about it, if you get a chance, if you want to, if you're feeling like it, if your circumstances are such that you can have joy, do that. No, it's rejoice in the Lord always. And then what does Paul do? He doubles down. He says, again, I say rejoice. Again, for you guys, this is not something new that he's just introducing here in the book. In fact, some people, a lot of scholars, a lot of theologians believe that joy and finding joy in Christ is the central theme, or at least one of the central themes of the entire book. He's hit it in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3. And now again in chapter 4, he's hammering it home. Rejoice in the Lord. Find joy in Christ Jesus. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it, not when your circumstances are great, but always. Again, he says, rejoice. And just say, this is what we and the world is looking for. We are looking for something to rejoice in always. We want something that's going to bring us that eternal, soul-satisfying joy. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the Bible is that we have that in Christ. You guys, if you've been around very long, you know the story that we were created in the image of God. And then very shortly after that, our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. They rebelled against Him. Sin entered the world. Everything since then has been broken and messed up and cursed. And so now, God promised even on that day He would send a deliverer to rescue and redeem and make all things right again. And ever since that day, people have been looking for a redeemer to come. And until one day, in the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came. He entered into the world through the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, and then went to a brutal death, was murdered on a cross. Sinless Son of God was murdered on a cross. Then He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, we know the Easter resurrection story. He gets up out of the grave, defeating death, hell, and sin. Then He appears to many. And then for 40 or so days, He appears to many. And then eventually, He calls His disciples together and ascends back to heaven. But before He does, He gives them a commission. He sends them into the world as He was sent into the world to proclaim the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus came. He lived a life that was perfect and died a death in our place for our sin. He rose victorious from the grave. This is what we celebrate. And this is where human beings can find the joy that we're looking for. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in realizing the depths of our brokenness and our shame and our guilt and all of our mess and looking to King Jesus to remedy all of it, to receive the forgiveness, to receive the mercy, to receive the grace that we all desperately need. This is where we find joy. I want you to remember back, if you're a Christian in here, if you're a follower of Jesus, remember back to when He first brought you into the family. Remember back to when He revealed to you your brokenness, your sin, your shame, your guilt, all of the ways in which you were looking for joy outside of Him. And then boom, miraculously, He showed you your need for His grace and His unending supply of mercy and joy that would come if you put your trust in Him. And He made you new, as John 3 tells us. You are born again, given new life, given joy everlasting. This church is what causes us to rejoice. It's what causes us to rejoice. And this is what people are looking for. This is what we are looking for, as John Stott, the famous preacher and theologian, has said, Jesus Christ, we believe, is the fulfillment of every truly human aspiration. To find Him is to find ourselves. He goes on to say in his good book, Between Two Worlds, one of the most fascinating of all the preacher's tasks is to explore both the emptiness of fallen man and the fullness of Jesus Christ in order to demonstrate how He can fill our emptiness, lighten our darkness, enrich our poverty, and bring human aspirations to fulfillment. Every single human aspiration, everything that you're looking for, can only be found in Jesus. The joy that you want, the happiness that you seek, the love that you're longing for will only be found in Jesus, who loved us so much when we were sinners, Romans 5:8 tells us, died for. This, my brothers and sisters, is why Paul can say, why Paul can command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's like, this is a shallow illustration, but it's similar to my children. They don't get sugar before they're 12 months old, and even then they don't get much of it. Now they're like, you know, all sugared up, and it's great. But nonetheless, getting cavities and everything is wonderful. But they're all sugar. They don't get it for 12 months. You know, Brooklyn's number 5. She might have already had a little bit of sugar, but it's not important. She's number 5. It's cool. But in general, they don't get sugar before they're 12 months old. And so on that first birthday, they get that cake, and it's like, it's not even real sugar. It's like, you know, honey and bananas in there, all right, in their cake. All right, dates or something like that, all right? Just something amazing, but it's sweet to their taste. And I remember all their first birthdays, but I think Gideon stood out the most. He was sitting in our backyard on a blanket and a blue cake, and he ate that entire thing. My guy was grubbing his face off, just all up in it, covered in blue, like blue diapers for 3 days. You know what I'm saying? Straight up, 3 days. Tasted something he had never had before and realized what he had been missing for all of his miserable 12 months of life and enjoyed it to the full. And you know what? After 12 months, he can keep going back to the well of sweet goodness. This is the idea. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What we're looking for, what we've been missing out on, is actually Jesus. And we can keep going back again and again and again and again. And here's the thing. We obey this command. Paul makes it clear. He doesn't just say rejoice, keep rejoicing, keep rejoicing. What he says is rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice because of the object of our rejoicing is Jesus. We can obey this command because of the object of our joy. He says to rejoice in the Lord. We can and always rejoice because our Lord is the source of our joy. And He never changes. He never leaves. This is why our circumstances don't get to dictate what our rejoicing is in. And where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from the Lord. He is always amazing. He's always sweeter than everything this world has to offer. We are to rejoice in Him. Or as D.A. Carson says, this is a command, not simply good advice. Obedience to this command is possible because the ground of this rejoicing is changeless. Our circumstances may rightly call from us grief, tears, and sorrow. Unless the Lord comes back first, each of us will face death. Our own, and if we live long enough, the death of loved ones and friends, and we will weep. But even in our tears, we may rejoice, for we rejoice in the Lord. He does not change, and that is why we shall rejoice in the Lord always. Church, the Bible is never calling us to shallow, silly, flippant happiness. It's never saying your circumstances won't be hard, that you won't experience the brokenness of this world. This is not prosperity theology. This is through the muck and the mire and the darkness and the brokenness of this world, in all of the ways in which your circumstances are horrific or incredibly amazing, the call is always to rejoice in the Lord, because He is the object of our joy, He is the object of our faith, and we rejoice in Him. We have what we do not deserve in Him. And so the call, the command, is to rejoice in Him. I, by God's grace, I think I'm like a decent husband, decent daddy. But straight up, like confession time, I have upset my wife and my children each to the point of anger, frustration, and even tears with me. Could y'all believe that? Probably. Probably not hard to believe. Like I have mood swings. I'm not always amazing to be around. Shocker. I'm not the easiest person to live with in the world. By God's grace. Again, I'm not trying to like beat myself down. I'm just trying to say, by His grace, I am what I am. But the point is, I'm not saying to my family, rejoice in me always. I will satisfy your needs. I will bring you the happiness you're longing for. The call for me and every good daddy is to say, rejoice in the Lord always, because He never will let you down. He will never bring you low. He will never frustrate you and anger you and bring you to the point of sinful tears. But I and we can all say to our families and to each other and to our friends and the world around us, rejoice in the Lord always. Perhaps you're in here and you're going, I hear you, Pastor Dave. I hear you, Paul. I hear you, God. But I have no idea how to do this. Life doesn't seem joyful. It's not amazing. It's not great. I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. I'll go back to Carson one more time before we move on to our next point, who says this: the cure for a crushed and bitter spirit is to see Christ Jesus, the Lord, and rejoice in Him. Lurking and nourishing sins are always a sign that our vision of Jesus is dim and that our joy in Him has evaporated with the morning dew. Brothers and sisters, what you need might be some medical help. Side note, I'm not trying to dismiss or discount any of that. You might need Jesus plus therapy and drugs. I don't know. But the answer never, or is always, the answer to our anxiety, to our worry, to our struggle, to our lack of joy is always that we look back again and again and again to King Jesus, who is the source of our joy. So we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Secondly, Paul says, as he's on the way out the door, reasonableness is something Christians are to be known for. We're to be known for reasonableness. He says this in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, reasonableness here is what the ESV translators have chosen to unpack this word in the Greek. Now, what's interesting is that if you read different translations, and I would encourage that certainly from time to time. I just read the Bible, period. But as you read it, it's good to read different translations and kind of help understand what the original text is trying to say. But this word here is translated, reasonableness in the English, in the ESV, in five different translations. There's five different words. The NIV says gentleness. The ESV says reasonableness. The CSB says graciousness. The New Living Translation says considerate. The New American Standard Bible says gentle spirit. It says gentle spirit. So what exactly then? Paul's commanding us to do something. What are we supposed to do? What are we doing here? One commentator says having a gentle forbearance gets at the idea. We are to have a gentle forbearance. Go back to Carson one more time. Carson says it refers to the exact opposite of contention and self-seeking. What is in view is a certain kind of willed, self-effacing kindness. This is who we are to be. This is what we are to be about. We are to be reasonable. Willed, self-effacing kindness. Again, this is a command that we're to be known for in the world. I'm not sure what it might be in your hearts to be known for something. If you're anything like every other human being on the planet, you really want glory. Like, you want to be known for something in your world. You want to be known for something in your life. And it's most oftentimes sinful. Like, you want to be known for being amazing or good at something or the best this or the best that. So that people will think well of you or you'll feel better about yourself. What Paul is saying is, hey, here's what you should be known for. Reasonableness. Be known for this. Aim for this. Go after this. Be known for this both inside and outside of the faith. This idea of reasonableness is necessary to resolve the conflict between the two ladies in verses 2 and 3. They must be reasonable. It's necessary for us to resolve conflicts between ourselves. It's certainly necessary for us to be known for in the world around us. Can this be said of you and me? Are we known to be reasonable, to be kind, to be gracious toward each other and toward outsiders? Is this the regular rhythm of who we are, especially those with whom we disagree? Are those who don't care for us too much? How are we known by outsiders? What do those in our families and those outside the faith and those inside of our church community, what would they say about us? What are we known for? Paul is saying, be known for this. Be reasonable, be gracious, be kind. Don't be about yourself, he says. Part of the reason why we are to be known for this is because, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand, Paul declares. So people are split over whether this means that he's at hand, like he's coming back. He's certainly coming back and it's happening soon. Or if it's no, like he's here present in the room with us right now. You guys know that, right? Like God is with us in this moment right now. God is here in this second with us. In this space with us. God is here right now. Paul says, because of this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Your kindness be known to everyone. He is here. He's very near. He's very present with us. Imagine not just that the Spirit of God is here, but that Jesus in the person, in the flesh, was here. Or that he's with you in every room you walk into, every place that you go. This should be our mindset. This would help us then to be reasonable, to be kind, to not be about ourselves, right? If King Jesus is in the room, nobody's trying to like one-up him. Right? We're all like, yeah, listen to him. This is the guy right here. Not me, not you. This is the one. And he's already shown us in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. We won't go back there, but I would encourage you to read. Study for yourself again the mind of Christ. The Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, who laid aside his rights, his God rights, to be murdered on a cross for you and me. So how then? Who was the suffering servant promised about in Isaiah 53, who would come and humbly die in our place? So how then should we, who have been rescued by the Savior, think we should be ever about exalting ourselves? By no means may it be said of us. As followers of Jesus, may we let our reasonableness and our gentleness and our willed, self-effacing kindness be known to everyone. Let's strive to be known for this, because our King strove to show us this. This is what kind of God we serve. This is what kind of King we serve. One who, as Mark 10:45 says, came to serve, not to be served. Who took on the form of a servant. This is the kind of reasonable, gentle, self-effacing, kind people we should be striving for. Can we just all just agree, even if you're like, you know what, I'm not going to do that. Can we just agree that the world needs more of that? Can we at least just agree like, hey, you know what the world doesn't need more of? Really self-righteous meanie faces, right? Like, we don't need more of that. We need kindness, reasonableness. In a world that's full of complete and utter division and polarization and arguments from every side and every angle about every issue that you could possibly imagine, can we be the folks that are reasonable and kind and self-effacing, have a willingness to do this? Thirdly and lastly, Paul, as he's out the door, says, the remedy to your sinful anxiety is prayer. He unpacks this in verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here we have this third command. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, notice the all-inclusive, all-encompassing nature of this command. Don't be anxious about anything at all. Again, it's not a request. It's not like if you have time. It's not when you feel like it. But no, never be anxious at all. This is the command. This is the call. And I think for us, we should see this and understand that what the Bible is saying to us, the authoritative scriptures are saying to us, is that to be anxious is to be sinful. That's the idea here. It's not like, I think oftentimes we kind of categorize and put sins in different categories or maybe just excuse them away altogether. No, what Paul is saying here, what the scripture is saying here is, if we're walking in constant anxiety and worry, we're sinning. And we need to repent and we need to pray. This is the idea here, that this sinful anxiety, and here's what this is. Anxiety, this is me trying to articulate it. Anxiety is when you and I try to dethrone God and then are concerned about all the things we can't control. This is what it means to be anxious. Like, God, I don't actually think you're on the throne and you're in control and you have good things planned for me in my life. I need to actually take the throne. If you could scoot over for a minute, let me grab a seat here. I'm going to be on the throne. And then you realize when you're on the throne, like, I actually can't do anything here because I'm a really poor God. And there's no way I can control what happens tomorrow. No way to do that. I can't even control what happens in the next 30 seconds. It's just not a good place for you and I to be. We especially like to think of all the worst possible outcomes of future events and circumstances and then spend our lives sinfully worrying about them. This is anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen. What if this or 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 this? Ah! Struggle. Anxiety. Again, as a side note, I'm not talking about legitimate medical issues. However, even if medication has a place in your life, that is not the ultimate remedy, nor is counseling, which are both good, helpful, God-honoring things. But the answer is given here in the passage. Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He says, here's the answer to it. Here's how you are not to be anxious. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pastor Tony Morita says it this way. Crushing anxiety happens when I believe lies. You might think your worries, might think of your worries as false prophets. They're telling you that God isn't good, sovereign, and wise. You need to listen to another sermon. Every day the birds are preaching another one, and we should watch and listen to them. Tony's alluding to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus makes plain, we are not to be anxious in anything, but in everything, to trust our good God who takes care of the flowers and the birds. He takes care of them, who no doubt Paul had this in mind as he was penning these words. I'll read it for you, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, these are the words of our Lord and King Jesus. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus, our King, our Lord, who's on the throne, says to us all, hey, y'all, you need another sermon. Just go outside and watch the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at the birds and the lilies and know that your King will take care of all that you need for today. It's the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. This day. The idea that all we have to do is trust in our God. We see this throughout the scriptures. This is the Old Testament, the people of God wandering in the wilderness, being given manna every day and quail every day. This is your daily lot. Trust in your God. He will provide your every single need. So here's the deal. God, again, God doesn't just tell us not to be anxious. He tells us how not to do this here. And he says, pray. He says to pray in everything, and he says to do it with thanksgiving. So make a list, give it to God, make another list of all the things you have to be grateful in your heart. Like, this is like when I, my family, when we're all being all self-entitled and anxious and worrisome, like a regular routine in our home is, hey, let's stop right now and let's just name 7 things we're grateful for. All right, maybe 2 or 3, but like 7's a good number. Just something. I need to know what you're grateful for right now, because it seems like your heart is going to a bad place. So in everything, make your request unto God with thanksgiving. And then he says, when we do this, the peace of God will guard our hearts. Like a battalion of Roman soldiers guarding the king's castle. When we pray, when we take our request to God with thanksgiving, when we take all of our anxiety and our worry to our good King, when we step outside, breathe the fresh air, look at the birds and the flowers of the field, our hearts will be guarded in Christ Jesus. We will know that our good God will care for us. And so prayer is the answer. It is the solution to the problem of sinful anxiety. As Carson one last time has rightly and convictingly said, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. And so again, the Apostle Paul's on the way out the door, and he says to us all, hey, y'all, Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your reasonable, that's a really hard word to say, but let it be known to the world. And then let the remedy for your anxiety be prayer in all things. So I have one question for us today, and that's this. What's the one step you need to take this week to more faithfully obey these commands? What is the one step you need to take this week to more faithfully obey these commands? If you've been around here any amount of time, you know that we love Jesus, we love the Bible, we love the gospel. And we understand the gospel to teach, as Tim Keller has rightly summarized. The gospel says to us, I am accepted, therefore I obey. I am accepted, therefore obey. Not, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. So when we're talking about obedience, when Paul's talking about obedience, when I'm yelling at my kids on the way out the door about obedience, I'm not saying to them, if you obey, I'm going to love you. I'm saying to them, I love you like crazy, and hopefully I've shown that to you and proven that to you time and time again. Now obey your mama, son. This is the idea. Jesus is saying to us, I love you, I've proven it, I've shown it to you. Philippians 2, I was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that you might have life. Now obey in all things. So this is the root. Make sure that our obedience is out of response to the love and acceptance we have in Jesus. But make no mistake, obedience is a part of the equation. For too long, I have feared that much of the evangelical church has taken the mantra, I am accepted, therefore I'm accepted, I can do whatever I want. The idea is, I am accepted, therefore I obey. And the call is certainly to obedience. And so for you and I, what's the one step you need to take this week to more faithfully obey these commands? Paul's throwing a lot at us. God is throwing a lot at us in these commands quickly in these couple of verses. How might you need to rejoice more? Do you need to look and meditate again on the cross of Christ? Do you need to remember again how He rescued you out of the miry muck and clay? Do you, if you've yet to repent and follow Jesus, need to trust in Him and turn to Him and hope in Him and find your joy and satisfaction in Him? Do you need to stare? Do you need to sit and stare at Jesus for just a little while longer this week? Do you need to walk outside and watch the birds, watch the leaves fall? Do you need to, like George Mueller, make your daily business to be happy in the Lord? Who is famous for saying, the great and primary business I have every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Do you need to repent and trust Jesus in the midst of your anxiety and your worry? Have you tasted of His sweetness? Do you need to make a list of all of your anxieties and your worries and take them to the Lord in prayer every single day? Church, there is nothing better. There is nothing sweeter. Better than the cake my kids get to enjoy on their first birthday is tasting the love and the grace and the mercy of our King Jesus and then going back to the well every single day. We are to rejoice in Him always. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for your goodness. I pray that now you would continue to do your work in your way in our midst. Help us to worship you through song, through communion, through responding to you, through obeying you, out of a place of complete and total acceptance for all that you have done for us in Christ. Give us grace to do it well. May we continue to strive to stand firm in the good news of Jesus and obeying you in all that you've called us to in this life. Help us. We need you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen.
All right. We're going to take a little moment to reflect and think about how should we here today respond to this passage and to this sermon. We're going to prepare our hearts and our minds to take communion. We have bread and wine over here on both sides. There's bread over here and gluten-free bread over on the side. But as you guys are now, before we go get kids and do everything, think about what was just said. Where are we finding our joy? How can we take these steps forward? Take a moment to prepare your heart and reflect and think about this. Communion is a time only for believers in Christ. And so if you're not a believer in Christ, we ask that you go ahead and skip on this. But if you are a believer and you have thought and considered and prepared your heart and your mind, what needs to be confessed, what needs to be brought to the light, where do you need to trust in Him, where do you need this joy, you can do that now, and you can come up to either table, grab the wine and the juice of the bread. I'd ask you to come back and sit down. Don't take it yet. We'll just take a minute to reflect, and then I'll come back and lead us through the bread and the wine together. Thank you. And go now. If you guys have the bread, you can take it in your hands. First Corinthians 11 tells us that on the Lord, on the night when He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You take and eat. Lord, help us remember that all the sin and wrath that was built up for us, and as we have offended an eternal and infinite God, Lord, was broken on your back, in your body. Let us reflect and remember that you took in the suffering and struggles of pain and sin in your body. And then take the drink, the cup. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we ask that you would remind us that it is not our blood that was spilled for our sins, but you. And that you renewed your body and renewed your blood and rose again. And in the same way, we get to take hold of this joy through the resurrection of your power. Lord, help us respond to this today. In your name, amen. We're going to take a time to respond in worship. So if you guys have kids in the back, now is a great time to go get them so that they can come and worship as a family. And if not, we will get to have this moment together to be filled with the joy of the Lord.
On a journey.
sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. But then Jesus rose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so
church. So we're freed. We've been freed. We've been rescued. And now we get to go live like it. We get to go show the world, show our neighbors, show the people that we work with, show our kids, show our parents what freedom in Christ looks like. Abundant joy, deep prayer, no anxiety. It's possible. Christ has made it possible. I have a few very quick announcements. First is our digital card. If you have any prayer or any question about the church, if you are new here and you'd rather not ask me or Pastor David as you leave any question about the church, you can go on the front page of our website and through the digital connect card, ask any question you have. If you have a prayer request, a lot of our prayer ministry goes through our sent communities, which is our smaller groups of people on mission making disciples. That's where we predominantly pray for and care for each other in prayer. But if you have any prayer needs that you would love some prayer warriors to be going to God on your behalf for, on the digital connect card, there's a place for a prayer request. We would love to receive any of those, and we promise that we will bathe them in prayer. I mentioned our sent communities. If you're here, the way our church lives out our calling as a family, as a family on mission, is through our sent communities. It's regionally based, location based groups of people on mission, connected to pray and love and serve each other. And so if you're not connected to a sent community, I would love to help you get connected. It will be beneficial for your walk with Christ. I want to mention one quick thing. So I think most of you know, Pastor David's been going through seminary, and the finish line is in sight. And yes, he's been, in order to glorify God and serve our church, he has been working very hard, extra hours to get this done. The finish line's in sight. So I'm just want to call everyone, particularly this week. There's a lot going on, and so let's be in prayer for our pastor so that he can finish well, finish strong in this massive endeavor. Okay, stand with me. I'm going to pray us out of here. I love it. Here, let me use this one here. Nope. Check. Yeah, there it is. There it is. It's evidence of God's grace. I was counting as we were worshiping God through song. There are well over 20 children under the age of like 10 in the room. And like Pastor Dave, we mention this all the time. This is a rare, rare thing. This is a unique gift that God has blessed us with. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that our church, God has blessed us with the stewardship and the unifying of raising these children in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way. Some of us don't have children. Well, if you come here, you do. this is a family endeavor, and I praise God that He's not only surrounded us with a ton of children, but also godly men and women in our church that can graciously, spiritually adopt other people's children. All right, let me pray this out. Father, for Your glory, by Your Spirit, empower us, dwell with us, Your presence real as we go for lunch, as we go to our homes, as we go to our neighborhoods, as we go in great power, Your power. God, remind us and help us to be obedient from Your word today. Use us as sent people. Use us as redeemed people, freed people, with great rejoicing. God, may Sent Church be known this week for our abundant, continual rejoicing. In Christ's name, amen. Church, You are sent.